So we are starting a brand new series today, and I'm excited for the series. It's going to be really good. It's going to be good for our hearts and souls as we're trying to figure out how do we live in this world today. Is anybody here in that place where you're saying, I worry too much? Does anybody worry too much? Okay, nobody. Good. This sermon series is going to be amazing for y'all because you're not even going to need it. But when I look at the landscape of America and the church, I think fear has gripped our society. Like literally gripped our society. You see it in the economy. You see it in the healthcare systems. You see it in our politics. You see it in the job market. You see it in crime and terrorism. You see it in conflicts everywhere you go. You see fear wherever you go. Every day you turn on the news, I turn on the news sometimes, and I hear stories designed to stir fear in my heart. Like literally designed to help me think, oh no, I'm going to die, if not tonight, for sure tomorrow. Like most of us, we add to that a laundry list of personal fears that may or may not be valid. And so you think about, like, we literally, in our brains, we're like, oh no, I fear this and this, and so we hear all this stuff on the news, on the radio, and we just add up our list. Fear, fear, fear. Everywhere we go, everything's fearful. Did you know that Harvey McKay, he's a researcher that said only 8% of what we worry about might have the possibility of happening to us. That means 92% of the things that you worry about will never, ever, even remotely have the possibility of happening to you. That means, it doesn't calculate, right? But our society's so built around fear that it seems like we should be afraid of everything. You guys, it's not God's will for your life to be ruled by fear of any kind at all. Living the fearless life doesn't mean that we're not going to be afraid, but it does mean that we can face our fears and overcome our fears and take God-inspiring steps of faith and risk before God, saying, God, you're calling me to move and to step out in faith and to succeed in what you're calling me to. You can feel secure knowing that God is a refuge. God's a refuge, and you can live with courage in any situation you face. You can. You can do this stuff. I can do this stuff. Don't settle for a life that's ruled by fear. You can't. If you are a person of faith in Jesus, you cannot settle for a life of fear where the enemy's stolen your joy, your peace, and your future. It is no way to live. So here's our main text today. It's going to be your memory verse over the next month. As we navigate and talk through the fearless life, this is the scripture that's going to come up week in, week out. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So we're going to start today by giving you guys, I'm going to have you watch 5 minutes of the end of a movie that came out a long, long time ago. And it's called Dead Poets Society. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to totally, spoiler alert, you can close your eyes for 5 minutes. But we're going to see the very end of it, okay? But it's a movie set in the 1950s at a prestigious boys' school in New England. John Keating is the main teacher in this film, and that's Robin Williams' character. He's a teacher who challenges the status quo and inspires these students to swim against the tide of dead traditionalism. So he's always having them do all kinds of creative things to think differently. And so, finding precedence in Walt Whitman's famous poem about Lincoln, he invites his students to refer to him as O Captain, My Captain. He teaches the students to look differently at life and from different vantage points. So at one point earlier in the film, he has students come and stand up on his desk. They're all hesitant. They don't want to stand, but he invites them up to stand on his desk and view the class from a different perspective. You guys, sometimes we need a different perspective to get a different picture. We're always used to sitting and seeing the same thing, and sometimes we just need to stand up and see what God has for us. So they all at different times, they stand up in his desk and look out in the audience and see it from a different vantage point. That when one student in this film commits suicide, Mr. Keating is blamed because of his unconventional ways of being a teacher. The administration forces the students to sign a document implementing Mr. Keating in the student's suicide. Mr. Keating is fired from that point. Now, the headmaster takes over the classroom, and you're going to see him in the film here, and he asks the students, at one point he asks the students to read from a certain page in their textbook, only to find out that Mr. Keating had instructed all the students to tear out that section, okay? So you're going to see the last 5 minutes of this film. If you haven't seen it, close your eyes and rent it later. Let's watch it. One more outburst from you or anybody else and you're out of this school. And I love, it doesn't matter what's at stake, they're willing to stand. They're willing to stand. And you see this theme laced throughout all kinds of these big, epic films. Whether it be Wonder Woman, Lord of the Rings, Schindler's List, Dunkirk, Braveheart, these big movies. There's something in these movies, as I watch them, it's something that's in the depths of my heart that's touched. It's something like, it feels like something of the yes of the Holy Spirit. It's something that's true, right, and eternal. And the question is, what is it? I think it's something called moral courage. Moral courage. In the ancient world, a man would be considered virtuous and honorable if he had moral courage in his life. He could have flaws and failings all over the place and still be considered virtuous and honorable. But one thing was absolutely indispensable. It was moral courage. So today we think of popular ideas of moral courage in our society. We think of, well, you know who has real courage in our society? Policemen and firefighters. And that's not what I'm talking about today. We're talking about right, and we're going to define what moral courage is in just a minute. But and we have a firefighter and policemen in our church. But that's not what I'm talking about. We also think of like adrenaline junkies willing to jump out of planes and go bungee jumping. That's not moral courage. That's not what we're talking about today. In Minneapolis, I taught about biblical courage one time, and it was awesome. A young man came up to me. His name was Nick, and he's like, Pastor John, you gave me courage to go ask a girl on a date. And I was thinking, oh, Lord, he doesn't get it at all. Like, that's not moral courage, okay? So what's moral courage? Number one, it's loyalty to your team, to God's kingdom, even if it hurts or puts you in danger. Loyalty to God's kingdom, even when it's painful in your life. Number two, it's persistence in the face of great difficulty. Three, it's right action in the middle of danger and risk. And four, it's sacrifice for a selfless cause. Because we, the church, we've really lost touch of this value. The church has lost touch of this value. In the ancient world, moral courage was like, it was like standard in the church. And you think about standards, and you'd say, 2,000 years ago, you'd say Christian, and they would say, oh yeah, love and more courage and grace, and it would be right up front. Today, we say Christian, and we think, well, love, of course, and then we think holiness and righteousness and integrity, and rightfully so, but how far down the list do you have to get before somebody would actually say courage? How far down do we have to get? Are you guys familiar with Revelation 21:8? Anybody know that song? I grew up in a church where we sang the song. It was kind of a joke, but if you know it, sing with me. Revelation, Revelation 21:8, 21:8. Liars go to hell, liars go to hell. Burn, burn, burn. Burn, burn, burn. You guys, how many people know that song? Okay. Okay, sorry. If you don't know that song, it was one that I grew up with. It was always a crowd pleaser, let me tell you. Now, so let me read you that text. So, okay, so here's the whole form of Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, there's the liar bit, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Well, I have a question. When you read this, isn't it interesting how some of those words stand out? In other words, we just even kind of glance over. We don't even recognize that they're there. Now, the first in hell, if this was a chronological order of the list that who would be ushered into hell, you know who the very first group would be? And just seeing it's not a chronological order, okay. Guess who goes in first? Cowards! Those who lack moral courage. What? Because the world's desperate for people to live this stuff out. That's why when we see it in film, like our hearts become alive. It quickens us. And we're like, oh, I want to do that. I want to be there. I want to partake in that. Peter Cartwright was a circuit rider of the 19th century. So circuit riders are people that would go from church to church on horseback, and they would teach at different churches. Well, one day, Peter Cartwright was scheduled to teach at this one church. He showed up. And the pastor had a heart-to-heart conversation before he taught that one morning, because that one morning, the president of the United States, Andrew Jackson, was in their church. And so the pastor had a heart-to-heart saying, you got to watch everything that you say because the president's here. So Peter Cartwright gets in front of the crowd. This is a true story. Gets in front of the crowd, and he starts his sermon this way. I was told that the President of the United States is here, and I was told to guard my remarks. But I want everybody to know that life is only found in Jesus Christ, and that includes even President Andrew Jackson, and he points to him. And everybody's like, oh, he just pointed out the President of the United States. Can he do that? And here's the end of the story. So after Peter's done teaching, he gets down, he's talking with some people, and the president of the United States comes walking up towards him, and he's like, oh no, what have I done? And the president of the United States, Andrew Jackson, said, Peter, if I had a battalion of men like you, I could whip this world. You know what he saw? He saw moral courage. He saw him willing to stand up. Doesn't, when nobody else is willing to stand, the question is, are we going to stand? Can we do that? And I think the church, this is something we're called to be and to become and to embody. The church should be the standard. And often the church is not the standard in society for courage. So my wife, if you say, what's the standard for coffee? She's going to say Starbucks, a venti mocha with whip. And if you ask me what's the standard for coffee, I'm going to say community coffee. I love community coffee. Well, guess what? There's a standard for coffee, right? We might disagree on what it is, but there's a standard for each. Most of us have that standard, right? And I think the standard for courage should be the church. It should come from us. We should be able to embody this. So our main text, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 10. We're going to start in verse 35 today. So here is chapter 10, starting in verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. For we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So according to this text, we are those who follow Christ are to what? Live by faith. Put that next slide on, please. We're called to live by faith, Hebrews 10, 38. And then in Hebrews 11, 1, this text actually defines what faith is. It's not in the overhead, but let me read it to you. Here's the definition of faith: being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. So what does it mean to live by faith? It means to take risks. To act confidently when you actually don't know the outcome is certain. It's being scared to death, but going on anyway. Scared to death, but God is with me and I can take a step forward into what God's calling me to do. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, said this. He said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And I know if you've been with me for a while, you've heard that before, because I believe it's true. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K, stepping out when you actually don't know that it's certain into what God has in store for you. Believe in God for big things. So, we can't please God if we fail in faith. Throw that next slide on, please. We can't please God if we fail. The Bible says, I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. We can't please God if we fail in faith. And we can't shrink back. We cannot step back. Otherwise, we're going to be destroyed, according to this text. If I was going to summarize these two verses in Hebrews 10, if you don't go for it, you're doomed. If we don't go for it, we're doomed. If I don't go for it, I'm doomed. And in order to do that, we got to step through our fear, and we have to step away from comfort. Those are two things that'll hold you back, that prevent you from stepping out into what God has in store. Because remember the Israelites when they were in Egypt? Man, they had to step through their fear and away from comfort to get to where God was taking them. Now, fear. And we're going to, this whole series is designed for us to tackle our fears. And we're going to look at the unknown in our life. That's a big area. Like the unknown. What do we do with the unknown? Or what do we do with when it comes to fearing people? And so sometimes people around us or different statements are made. This is super minor, but I remember when we were, before Kate and I had kids, Kate would mention to her mom like the name of our future child, and her mom would be like, oh, like they'd get this, and you know what our response was? Oh, I guess we shouldn't call our baby that. You know, like you walk away with this fear, just like little things that people say. So we realize we don't share the name until after they're born, and then they think, oh, that's so beautiful. But if you share it before, they're thinking, no way, you can't do that. But we fear people. We're going to have a whole week where we navigate. What does it look like? How do we navigate that fear of people in our lives? We're going to look at failure. People are too afraid to fail. We're going to look at failure. People are afraid of not having enough in life. They have a scarcity mentality. So we're going to look at these fears over the next couple weeks and help us unpack those. And then we're going to say, what comfortable things are we engaging in that stop us from stepping up, from getting on top of that desk? What is it that holds us back? Is it our finances? Is it the American life? Is it status quo in our lives? What is that thing? There was a black woman who stepped through her fear and out of her comfort in 1955. She refused to give her bus seat to a white man, and she was arrested because of this. Boycotts followed, protests happened, and eventually the Supreme Court ruled that racial segregation was unconstitutional, and Rosa Parks wrote this in Quiet Strength. She said, I have learned over the years that knowing what must be done does away with fear. When I sat down on the bus that day, I had no idea history was being made. I was only thinking of getting home, but I had made up my mind. After so many years of being a victim of the mistreatment my people suffered, not giving up my seat, and whatever I had to face afterwards was not important. I did not feel any fear sitting there. I felt the Lord would give me strength to endure whatever I had to face. It was time for someone to stand up, or in my case, sit down. So I refuse to move. Because the world is filled with people who should have. The world's filled. The majority of the world is filled with people that should have done this or should have done that. They should have stepped out. They should have stood up. In Rose's case, they should have sat down. And what's left? All that's left in the end is regret. Regret. And what's worse than ending your life with regret is facing Jesus with regrets. People think failure is bad. You guys, and we'll talk about this throughout this series, but failure's not bad. Failure's not bad at all. What's bad is not trying at all. So read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The one was wicked not because he tried and failed. He was wicked because he didn't try at all. He did nothing. He stayed in his seat when he should have stood up. You guys have talents and gifts and energy and passion and education. Use them for God's kingdom. There is a rich reward if we live by faith. Throw the next slide on for me. There's a rich reward according to Hebrews 10:35. Your reward is eternal, but your reward is also now. Your reward is eternal, and it's also now. We get to partner with God's living spirit in our lives to see people's lives changed, to see history changed now. We get to care for orphans and widows and the disenfranchised. It's crazy. Yes, we get eternal rewards, but there's something about just now stuff. You get rewarded now. Like, there's something amazing as you go and help an orphan. Like, if you go to Haiti with us, we have a mission partnership there, and you go help, man, your heart walks away saying, oh, yeah, like, this is what we're meant to be. This is what we're meant to do. This is the way the church stands up. There was a man who changed history in the world. His name is William Wilberforce. He spent his whole life in the British Parliament trying to abolish slavery. He wrote articles for the newspaper. He sought appointments from the Queen to the Prime Minister down. After 20 years of fighting, he saw the slave trade abolished in 1807. But slavery itself was still in place. So the slave trade was legally, it was stopped. Then he fought another 26 years on top of the first 20 years. And after 46 years, he saw all the slaves legally set free. And that was 3 days before his death. He fought his entire adult life trying to see this come to fruition. You guys, in the church, we have too many people afraid to fail. Too many people afraid to speak up. Too many afraid to plant churches. Too many afraid to confront the darkness. We have too many afraid that are concerned for success in people's eyes. You know what, guys? It means, in the end, it means nothing. Success in people's eyes means nothing if we're just not following Jesus. If God's calling us to live better, that's why when we see examples of this stuff on the big screen, our heart pounds. We get excited, but it's hard to do. Why? Because in real life, moral courage is not glamorous or fun or easy. It is struggle and pain. Moral courage means risk and perseverance, loyalty and sacrifice. Like I said, we've got to get over our comfort, and we have to get through our fear. And true greatness is always seen when the darkness falls and you choose to stand in the fire, when you choose to persevere, when you choose, as this text says, don't shrink back, but you stand. I always feel like this is kind of one of those grand themes that God's put in my heart. We did a series a while back called Developing Spiritual Grit, where we're called to keep going. Let's not get stopped with what God's doing in our lives by stopping and stay seated and giving into this cultural status quo. Because we need men and women who take the needed action, who persist, who make whatever sacrifice is needed. And you guys, a lot of this stuff is, if you want to act, so a lot of you are going to walk away today saying, yay, Mary, let's do this. But there's sacrifice. There's sacrifice if we want to live this out and embody moral courage in our society. Let me share one of those stories. Some of you guys have heard of the Moravians in East Germany. This is during the 1700s. In 1727, there was a prayer revival there that went for over 100 years. They prayed, and so there's this 100-year prayer revival that happened. Count Zinzendorf was one of the main actors in that situation. But as this prayer revival moved forward, people came from all over the place. They would stay. And the best part about this movement was they would get a glimpse of what God was asking them to do, and then they would go be sent out as missionaries all over the globe. And so there was two young men that were part of the Moravians, and they heard that there was an island in the Caribbean called St. Thomas, and on the island there were 2,000 slaves that the owner of St. Thomas was said, there will be no preacher, no teacher of the gospel will ever be allowed to come onto this island. So these two young men are thinking, how do we reach those 2,000 people? We can't go there as a pastor or missionary. What do we do? And they started to pray about it, and they decided, what if, and one of them said to the other, what if we sold ourselves into slavery? And we became a slave ourselves to be able to minister to those 2,000 people on that island. And that's exactly what they did. They sold themselves into slavery for the rest of their lives. The money that they received from it, they bought their passageway from Germany to the island of St. Thomas, from Hamburg to St. Thomas. As the boat that they jumped on, that they bought their passageway, was sailing away, all their family was standing at the edge of the Elbe River in Germany. And as they waved bye to their family, and the family knew that they would never see their children again. So the family's crying, and these two young men are saying, this is what God's called us to do. We're called to stand up. If nobody else is called to stand, we're called to stand. And they started waving to their parents and their siblings. And one of those young men yelled out, which has been a cry of the Moravians ever since, May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. You guys, don't shrink back from whatever God's calling you to do. You should go all out for it, and you should do it today. You should go for it. God's put things inside of you that you haven't done anything with because you haven't had the courage. Step up. Stand up. Get on that desk. It doesn't matter. If God's calling you to do that, get up, guys. Stand up. Because we can change history. We can change Baton Rouge. We can change Louisiana. We can change this nation. We can change this world. Let's live the fearless life. Let's live that life that God's calling us to live. Practical tips. Number one, what is one area, small or large, that is comfortable and status quo in your life that you need to step out and take a risk through faith? So identify that. What's one area that God's calling you to stand up? To get on that desk. What's one area? And then tell God, God, I am choosing to stand up in this area. Where I haven't had courage, God, give me courage. Help me follow your spirit in the middle of this. And then stand up. In Dead Poets Society, when it took the courage of one, and then somebody else says, maybe I'll still get kicked out. But it took one to lead, right? And then other people, it gives permission for others to follow. And sometimes you just have to be willing to be that one. You have to be willing to be that one. So step out today. Number two, identify one fear that prevents you from moving forward. verbally lay it at the cross daily until you're not paralyzed anymore. I think in all of us, there's one or two areas that literally just paralyze us. We're like, it takes our breath away. And what if that fear you were able to just lay at the cross daily? And so, do you know what I do? So sometimes in my own life, sometimes I'll pretend like I'm holding something, or sometimes I'll put something in my hands, okay, that symbolizes that, and I'll just literally drop it. And the reason why is because it helps my heart saying, actually, I'm letting this go. I'm letting go of this fear, and I'm choosing faith in this given situation. So maybe you need to do that every single day, but let me tell you, if you take that fear, your big fear, and you do that every single day, God, I let this go. I lay this at your feet, Jesus. I give you this burden. Man, God loves that prayer. And God will help get you to the point where sometimes it's a month, sometimes it's 2 months, sometimes it's 6 months later. But eventually your heart follows through. Your heart gets what the Holy Spirit is saying. And you realize, you walk away saying, I'm not fearful in that area anymore. And that's God's movement. That's God's action in your life. And number three, in the middle of difficulty or trials, don't ever give up. Develop grit and perseverance. Finish the race well. Be brave. Be brave in the middle of it. And realize that God's Spirit is with you. The Spirit of the living God is with you. You can be brave. You can stand. Let's all stand.